So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Audrea Saab before. She's a Christian musician, music writer, artist, songwriter, incredibly talented. And yet, this woman who's proclaimed Jesus Christ has preached a message of chastity, has done a full 180. Now has said that she's no longer Christian and even regrets the message of sexual integrity that she had preached. We'll talk about her story more because, like you, I myself am baffled at times when friends, family members do a 180 from saying Jesus Christ is Lord, being an active member of their church, and the next thing you know, they no longer believe in him. Why? What's happening? We'll discuss that and more with Father Tim Grumbach here on Trending with Timory in just a little bit. We'll also talk about the incredible witness of missionaries and what we can learn about our call to evangelization as well. These young missionaries will blow your minds as we share some of their stories and the sacrifices they've made in their own lives. I'll also discuss what the problem is with psychedelics, and we'll discuss meditation, how to improve your prayer life, and really work through the next steps of prayer to go a little deeper. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. I've been wanting to talk to you about what's happening in the United States concerning the topic of abortion. I mentioned at the beginning of the year, it might have even been back in December, what the future of abortion was going to look like depending on what the next administration would be. And unfortunately, we've seen COVID has been used as an excuse to change FDA regulation on a type of abortion, a chemical abortion, also referred to as a, quote, medical abortion, referred to as RU486 mifepristone. It's a set of two pills, you may be aware of it. Commonly, really should only be taken the very latest up to about 10 weeks. But in fact, many cases, women are taking this 10, 12, 16, and even later. But I've seen firsthand women in crisis pregnancy situations who have been given RU486 pills at 16 weeks, far beyond the approval of when this drug is meant to be used. And this is something that we're going to continue to see unravel as the days come. COVID was the excuse used to change FDA regulations that made it so that the FDA required that mifepristone, the first set of abortion pills, be taken inside in this case, abortion clinic, but medical, so-called medical office, in front of medical personnel. But here, what's happening is we're taking doctors, physician assistants, nurses, medical experts out of the abortion topic, and we're basically creating what we could refer to as Amazon abortion. Mail it to you. You want abortion? Sure, we'll send it to you. And not only that, in many cases, unfortunately, free of charge. There's no validation of a pregnancy. There's no validation of whether or not that baby could possibly be stuck in the fallopian tube. There's no validation of the state of the mother in the pregnancy as well. This is not pro-woman. This is not pro-science, and it's bad medical care. And so this is why we have to talk about it, because COVID's being used to do something that the pro-abortion movement, the pro-abortion lobby, has been trying to accomplish for over 20 years. Since the Clinton administration, the first set of deregulating things surrounding the abortion pill started with the Clinton administration. We didn't have the abortion pill prior to that administration. And now we're seeing finally they have the person they want and need so that they can now bring about this deregulation through the FDA. So the FDA has at the time deregulated the pill so that you can have your Amazon abortion. However, they're going to be evaluating this in the days and months to come. But here's something perhaps you didn't know. In 3.7 million women measured at a certain time who had RU486 mifepristone abortions, over 4,000 of them had adverse incidents. 24 of them that we know died. Now, what's significant about this is just what we know. Because in 2016, the FDA changed reporting on the RU46 abortion pill to only include deaths, no other types of incidents. And in fact, they don't include certain types of deaths. So they might say hemorrhaging, death caused by hemorrhaging. Not death caused by RU46 abortion, or death caused by blood clots, not by RU46 abortion. And so these numbers that we have are not accurate, just like all the statistical numbers we have surrounding abortion. Why? Because most states do not have to report abortion numbers, especially my state, California, has not reported abortion numbers. They're not required to, so why would they when there's a massive pro-life movement of people like you and I who are saying no? We don't accept abortion, and this is impacting far too many women, and women deserve better. Women deserve better than Amazon abortion, is what I'm calling it, because this is what it is, just delivering the sets of pills. And if you want to know what an RU46 abortion is like, let me tell you a story. About 10 years ago, I had a blog and I wrote a lot about the abortion, various life issues. And I wrote a blog about the abortion pill reversal. Praise God, did you know that if a woman takes the first abortion pill and she changes her mind, it's not too late. You can check out abortionpillreversal.com, where there's a network of physicians, not just in the United States, but beginning worldwide, who administer a protocol using progesterone to help save that baby. We've seen hundreds of babies saved at this point from the abortion pill reversal. I had the opportunity to work with a doctor, Dr. George Delgado, for a number of years with this crisis pregnancy center that created this abortion pill reversal. And at the time, I had been writing about it. I remember going into a dance class, and after coming out of ballet class in college, I opened up my phone and someone commented multiple times on my blog saying, "I just took RU486. I live in San Diego. I've changed my mind. I want help." And so immediately I commented to her and said, "Here's my number. Text me, but also here's a website. I'd be glad to help you." Within minutes, I had gotten her contact information. I actually think she even posted her own contact information publicly online, you know, of course, quickly deleting it afterwards. I made contact with her. Sure enough, her boyfriend was Catholic, pressured her to take the pill. She took the first pill. Changed her mind, was having doubts. She had told her boyfriend, he said, "You can't have doubts. You have to go through with this." And he's forcing her into this abortion. Then she's driving one day. She doesn't even believe in God. And she sees a sign that says, "Jesus loves you." And everywhere she's seeing these Christian messages. So she Googles online and my website came up and she wanted help. Well, we were able to put her in contact with people who could help her with the RU486 abortion pill reversal. The unfortunate and sad news is that the boyfriend was putting a lot of pressure on her to not reverse this beginning of the abortion process. In addition to that, in the middle of the night, she had extreme cramping and was sent to the hospital. As she's in the hospital, because she's clotting blood and passing blood clots the size of baseballs, the physicians tell her that if she tries this abortion pill reversal process, that she will surely lose her baby, or the baby will be extremely damaged, and she will deal with a crippled baby. That's not true. These babies who have been saved from abortion pill reversal have done phenomenally well, born without defects. And so they force her there in the hospital to take the second RU46 abortion pill, beginning the process of completing the abortion. They don't keep her in the hospital. They send her on her merry way, giving her no pain medication. And for the next couple of weeks, she passed blood clots the size of baseball. She sat in a bathtub of blood. And I text her and I talk with her on the phone night after night as she's going through this abortion process that she didn't want, that she was pressured into. And she thought that by going through with this process, she would save a relationship. This woman then passed her baby, and you have to know that Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry tell women that when they send them with their paper bag to take the second abortion pill at home by themselves, when it happens, quote, "Flush, don't look." Well, this woman found her baby and buried her baby in her grandmother's jewelry box, a family heirloom. This is what RU-46 abortion is. It's gruesome. It's horrific. Many women are in such severe pain, but they think that they deserve it because they chose to start this abortion process, that they don't call out for help, and they don't tell people what they've gone through. But they would never recommend that anyone else go through with an RU-46 abortion. And so it's important that we share and tell these stories of what it is, but also that we share the information of the abortion pill reversal. There's hope. There's change. There's opportunity. I want to encourage you right now, we're posting it on social media, a link to the abortion pill reversal. Share it on social media. Make sure other people know, because you never know. 10 days from now, 3 years from now, a friend who saw that may say, I remember that. I started the first abortion pill and I've changed my mind. And that can help save a life. RU-486 abortions are reversible if only that first pill has been taken. So let's pray that this continued effort by the current Biden administration to deregulate RU-486 abortion mifepristone doesn't succeed. Otherwise, we're going to continue to see an increase in abortions done behind the scenes, at home, alone, and in misery. And women, because they feel bad, because they don't actually want abortion, they're just given that as a way to quote-unquote fix things today, will suffer alone. So post this resource. We're sharing it on social media. You can find it relevantradio.com/trending, where you can connect with me on social media to obtain those links. You're listening to Trending with Tim Marie here on Relevant Radio. Praise God we have the opportunity to do something, share resources. But also we have great hope, and that is examples of ministries such as Annette Ministries, who Father Tim Grumbach is my guest today from the Diocese of Los Angeles, has been spending a little bit of time with the young people who work and give their lives volunteering for Annette. Father Tim, welcome to Trending.
Oh, it's so good to be able to join you. And I've recorded from Los Angeles. I've recorded from Savannah, Georgia. Here I am. I'm in St. Paul, Minnesota today, and just spending this lovely week with our great missionaries from Net Ministries. There's about 100 of them, young men and young women who've given the last 9 or 10 months of their lives to being on the road or living in a parish and ministering to teenagers, which has been incredible during this year of pandemic, the different kinds of experiences. And so it's just been such a joyful just a couple of days, and I'm here till Friday and just loving every minute of it.
Praise God. For those who don't know anything about Net Ministries, what is usually the age range of those missionaries, and what are they committing to in the work that they do?
Right. The missionaries are, I think it's around like usually about 19 to 25 years old. So it's about college age students, as long as they've graduated from high school. And I sent you over some memes that are hanging around the building here.
Yes.
that kind of sum it up. It's like trying to explain to mom that I'm not going to college, but I'm going to live out of a van with 12 strangers and hang out in church basements. And, that's kind of a little inside joke for the missionaries, but it kind of sums up the experience for a lot of them, is that they kind of set aside what might be expected of a young adult at that age, at college age, to go to college, finish in 4 years or so, and then get right into the workforce, is that they take some time off and they dedicate themselves completely, especially to high school ministry. And so some of the missionaries will be in parishes the whole year helping to run a youth ministry, but the majority of them are indeed living out of a van and being guested in homes by families as they come in and do retreats for parishes. And it's really an incredible experience because this is their wrap-up week. So they're just finishing their mission year. And a lot of them didn't get to have it last year because everything shut down in March, and they went home without a chance to wrap up and process everything together. So this week is about bringing all of those experiences back to the headquarters here in Minnesota, and seeing each other for the first time in months, bringing all the teams together. But also it's a chance for them each one-on-one to say goodbye to each other. So it's kind of a bittersweet week to process the whole year as it's gone by. But there's so much thanksgiving. There's so much praise and worship. It's a very charismatic community. So there are hands in the air, and there's music and loud. I had to come and hide in the other side of the building because they usually get so loud during dinner. I had to find a quiet space. And so it's just, it's one of my favorite things to be a part of, Because there's so many different experiences of missionary work for young people out there right now. And this is just Net Ministries. You know, I've been involved with the Culture Project, which is a very different kind of experience where young adults can live together in small communities and then travel around. Like we had a group in Los Angeles the last couple of years, and they would go to parishes and give talks on theology of the body and pro-life. Then you have like Life Teen missionaries who will spend a summer living at a camp and welcoming campers in during the summer camps. And then you have something like Focus, where missionaries will go and live on college campuses and focus on discipleship one-on-one with students. And so it's so beautiful to think about how many different ways, whatever your charisms might be as a young person, you might be called to missionary life to set aside what plans you may have thought or others may have expected of you and just enter into the mission field. And I've seen so many lives changed by this ministry here at Net and so many other mission ministries that are happening all throughout the U.S. here.
We tend to calculate our lives according to dollars and cents. And so often people just don't understand the idea of a 20-something-year-old or however old you are, kind of donating their lives, whether it be a year, 2 years, 6 months, to a mission project like Net Ministries, Focus. And yet, it's so important, I think, for us to return to this model of giving time and service. It used to be, you know, people better understood this sense of service within their community when we had more impoverished communities, where the poor people were closer to us in our own communities. We've kind of lost that sense of awareness, partially because we depend on the government to provide for the needs of others. But these organizations provide for the spiritual poverty that we truly live in today, especially in the West, Father Tim. And it's so funny because even when I was in college and after I finished grad school and, you know, I was really working as a missionary, donating my time and the radio shows that I worked on, donating my time and times in some of the pro-life ministries, or, you know, if you are paid, you're not making the money that necessarily helps bring about buying a house, paying off student loans, or anything like that. And I remember talking to people at times who just couldn't understand it. I remember one family member saying, "But you are getting paid, right?" And they'd say that over and over again. And another one, I remember talking to her, a friend, and she kept saying, "So you like do philanthropic work, but why don't you just work for a philanthropic organization?" And it cracked me up to just hear how people couldn't understand that it's okay to sacrifice financial means to live more simply in order to serve. That we don't always have to focus on this idea of progress in our lives, but instead of feeding people spiritually who are so parched in our culture today.
Yes, and that's one of the things I admire most about these young people. And I say young people, I've been laughing about it since yesterday because they had a game where they were trying to figure out who was the youngest missionary. And they said something like, "Okay, who of you were born in 2002? And I'm like, "That's the year I graduated high school," you know? And then one of the girls was sharing a glory story and mentioned something about some middle-aged surfer. I'm like, "Would she have seen me like out in the water and thought that's some middle-aged surfer?" And so, you know, I'm like, "Is this spiritual fatherhood?" And so just to be with these young hearts, and to see that they're here because they want to give and they want to become a gift to others. And so, like you're saying, as you know, so much of our culture is driven by what we can take and what we can earn. That I've been really praying over the difference between curiosity and astonishment during these last couple of days and watching what these young people have done to give of themselves. And that a lot of people will go on adventures like this out of curiosity. And what I mean by curiosity is there's almost like a taking, like you want to go and experience new things to take and collect new experiences. And it's a big thing too, when these young people come back, like they're in need of great healing. Like you think they've been on the road all year and they've seen God work miracles, legit miracles, like miracles of healing from time to time, but just a lot of healed hearts that they come back and just, they know where they need healing. And I can see that, you know, a lot of, you know, they are worried about like curiosity, like maybe, you know, I've been having these, you know, relationships that have gone too far and I need to bring it back to just friendship. And so I'm like, yes, let's see the difference between curiosity and astonishment. Like, if you, are you having relationships or going on adventures just so you can take and collect? And the way that, you know, just we relate to other people, we might take from them, like with a spirit of lust or a spirit of greed. But that's not what we're called to. Rather, that's a twisting of what the Lord has placed into our hearts, is a spirit of astonishment. And astonishment is where we see something so beautiful. You know, these young people, you put this many young people. You put this many young people together, there's going to be attractions. And that's one of the big things that always comes up at the end of the year. How have they handled those in healthy ways? You know, has it been this curiosity or has it been astonishment? And so what I notice is the difference is that astonishment is not about taking what you see as beautiful, but by being changed by it and wanting to give yourself for it. And so while curiosity is about taking, astonishment is about being transformed and then giving yourself away. And that's what I'm seeing in a lot of these young people, is they have a genuine desire to dive into astonishment rather than merely curiosity, merely to see the world. And I love these young people, because I was just telling them at Mass this evening that I admire them, because even though they may have been afraid going into the mission, they went anyways. That mm-hmm. when I was their age, God opened the door for me to join NET. And I was like so ready. I wanted it so bad, but I was too afraid to leave the beach and the surfing scene and the contests. I was too afraid of what I would have to. I was too afraid of what I would have to leave behind. But they did it, and they've made it, and they're here. And now it's time to go back home and share their astonishment with what they've seen with their families. And it's not going to be easy. So that's why they need this week, and it's such an honor to be a part of it.
Praise God, I think, for people who are willing to sacrifice their lives in a way that is not normal for a modern-day college student. I mean, so many people are choosing to participate in the college culture. They want the party. They want to see the scene. They want the friendships. But to forego that, even if it's just for a year, it's amazing to see the maturity that people then have after having served or being a part of some sort of program to serve, even during college, that it transforms their attitude, makes them more serious about life, about their faith, about finances, relationships. It brings everything into perspective. And so I think that NET Ministries, Focus, the Culture Project, they're all incredible opportunities for young people to give their time, maybe as a transition into college, maybe as a transition out, especially when you're not sure what you want to do and you feel like you're floundering. Volunteering is a sure way to grow up and find focus and proper attention and attentiveness in your own life. You're listening to Trending with Tim right here on Relevant Radio. That's Father Tim Grumbach. Coming back, we're going to discuss, do you know someone who's left their Catholic faith from proclaiming it from the rooftops to suddenly doing a 180, not even being Christian? We'll share the story of Audrey Assad, who no longer identifies as Catholic. Be right back. Go follow us on social media. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending and subscribe. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Normally during the show, I'll have a little like pocket crucifix in my hand. And all of a sudden, I just looked down as we were coming in. I looked down and I was holding a baby toy, a giraffe. A giraffe. How did this get into my hand? I don't know. I want to know. Where's my daughter? I blame you. Not only do I have spit up on my pants, instead of holding a cross, I'm holding a child's toy. That's Father Tim Grumbach giggling there here on Trending with Tim Ray from the Diocese of Los Angeles.
Father, I could totally see the little one doing that.
She's probably laughing in her sleep right now. So I found out some shocking information this week that Audrey Assad, over the last couple of months, came out officially announcing that she is no longer Christian. For those who don't know who she is, Audrey Assad is a singer, songwriter, Christian musician who is also Catholic. Just a little bit of background. She grew up Christian, but she grew up in a fundamentalist, very strict environment that had a very low view of women, overly, what would we say? I don't want to say overly modest, but like prudish, oppressive toward women, extremely oppressive toward women. And she herself has shared her testimony about how she struggled with pornography and self-harm and self-pleasure for years. And at 19, gave it all up, ended up converting to Catholicism in 2007. And became a purity speaker when she'd perform in concerts. I've heard her in person a number of times. And over the last few years, though, she's been kind of a little different in terms of how she's communicated things on social media. Unfortunately, she's always, while Catholic, promoted the LGBTQ cause, which always was a red flag that I was curious, especially with regard to the abuse she experienced in her past. But now, there's so much to unpack here. She has now come out stating that she's no longer Catholic, but not even Christian. First reaction, Father Tim.
Well, her music has meant so much to me over the last decade or so, maybe even more. And I really don't want to judge her journey. I'm not saying that's what's happening here, but it's just really hard for me to see this and try to make a judgment on it. But I want to respect her journey, because I know I've seen God bring people back into the church from some of the strangest places. And this does seem like a strange place to me, and I'm sure to a lot of people. You know, if I had a chance to talk to her, I would thank her so much for her music. And I know that she has expressed that she appreciates that people are still drawn to God and to Jesus by her music. You know, there's some songs that I still get caught in my head. You know, one of her albums over the last decade or so, I think it was called "Oh Happy Fault" or something along those lines, and it just kept repeating over a few songs. You know, "O Felix Culpa," "O happy fault," "O truly necessary sin of Adam," like from the Exultet on the Easter Vigil. And it's just one of the most beautiful Catholic Christian albums I've ever heard. And I still go back to it all the time. And it still gives me so much comfort in the grace of God, that in the midst of the greatest sin, that God's mercy becomes greater, that you know, God doesn't act because of our sin, but he's more powerful than our sin. So you know, there's so much that I still appreciate about her music and the journey she has been on, but you know, the place that she is now is definitely a place where I just pray for her to come and discover Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life again. And you know, there's so much I so much more I want to know, but so much that still leaves me a little bit confused.
Father Tim, I want to just play a little clip of one of her songs. For those who may know the Litany of Humility, beautiful prayer if you've never prayed it before. Incredible. And she has a take on the Litany of Humility in her song, "I Shall Not Want." And just to get a glimpse of the beauty of her voice, her gift for singing, bringing people to Christ, a song that I know has impacted me for a number of years, just listen to this little bit of her song.
From the need to be understood, from a need to be accepted, from the fear of being lonely, deliver me, oh God, deliver me, oh God. And
that's musician, songwriter Audrey Assad, formerly Catholic Christian, no longer identifying as a Christian. Father Tim, you know, I see images of her, and I see she's definitely on a journey right now. I know she's suffered a tremendous amount of abuse, and a little bit I'll discuss the use of psychedelics here and kind of a bit of a Catholic take, because it's not something we discuss enough. That's part of her journey, but right now I want to focus, while you're with me, Father Tim, about how she's commented. She said she's lost complete touch with that belief of Christianity, and because of that, she said it uprooted her entire life and her sense of identity. Why do you think that is?
Right. And I think it's a trend going around in some Christian circles right now, especially evangelical and fundamentalist circles, called a kind of a deconstructed Christianity. And I can't speak too much. I'm certainly no expert on that, but I've seen it happening a lot where very prominent figures who we could call worship leaders, you know, who a lot of their Christianity, I'm not saying that their soul experience of Christ is while they're on stage or while they are up in front of people. But a lot of that's happening is that they kind of deconstruct their Christianity, which means kind of stepping away from the real tradition of the church as understood as something that's passed down. And they want often to kind of understand their relationship with Christ outside of the constraints of certain religious traditions. And it seems, at least when it happens in such a public way, seems without fail to lead away from the church and to lead away from Christianity. And it's a sad thing to see that it's happening over and over again, where it almost leads to that almost cliche, I'm spiritual but not religious.
Right, right.
I was actually just watching the movie The Shack. And I don't know if you've seen that one, but it definitely has some strange images. It's a beautiful story of forgiveness and healing.
Can we just not talk
about that? But there is a moment where the Jesus character, I say Jesus character for a very specific reason, because Jesus would not say this, but he says, like religion's too much work. I don't want slaves. Mm. I want friends. And I'm like, that's not what religion is. And that's not what Jesus would say. And so that often leads to that. I want a Jesus without a church. Mm-hmm. And, so I don't know if that's what's on Audrey's heart. I'm sure there's so much more that has gone into this decision and this way of life. But it kind of comes down to, the relationship that we have with the church. And I would say that maybe a lot of this has to do with the way that she has encountered scandal within the church, whether it be from her perspective, the handling of abuse, sexual abuse in the church, which has not been done well, and for a lot of people, how certain racial issues have been handled in the church. Some will say that has not been handled well at all, and so some people are responding by kind of giving up on the church, and it's a painful thing to see, and I can understand the hurt and the pain, but instead of this renewed call to healing within the church and suffering within the church, rather than merely for the church, it's in a certain sense easier to step away from the church altogether.
It's interesting. I want to come back to a couple of things you mentioned. First, she, along with many of what I would refer to almost as woke Christians, people who now identify as spiritual, not religious, but still believe in Jesus, they think they're so woke. They even refer to themselves as semi-heretical because they recognize they're leaving organized religion. And they truly believe that their eyes have been open. Like they've had, Lucas, you're totally right. It's the Gnostics of our time. And it's like they believe that they know the truth now. And it's almost as if they're acting as if they had the St. Paul moment where they were blind and the scales fell from their eyes. And they're now saying one thing that I think is so important, and it goes with this cultural narrative. Every single one of them is saying that religion is oppressive. Christianity is oppressive. And they think they are so woke because of that. Whether it has to do with so-called women's reproductive health. Oh man, can you believe that, the Catholic Church is anti-contraception? It's fascinating. I was listening to an interview of Audrey, and she shares a story about having gone to Ave Maria University and having been in the city. And she's like, I was in this Catholic town, and she couldn't stand it. She thought it was crazy. She thought this was weird. They don't even offer birth control. They have a special thing so they don't have to offer it there in the town. And I could tell she just was looking around, and she made it sound like these people were so significantly oppressed. And here's what's really sad about her story. She's gone from someone who's preached Christianity, who has spoken up for purity, spoken up for people who have been sexually abused, to now saying she regrets having promoted any type of sexual integrity, and she's a full throttle in the movement and the ideology of physical self-pleasure, and after going 17 years not engaging in it at all, she's preaching it from the rooftops now. And you look at that, Father Tim, and how can you help but say that this is someone who has been significantly wounded outside of the church, possibly inside of the church as well, by a false sense of Christianity that failed to show her at times, and I would say people within the church possibly, who failed to show her God's unconditional love and the understanding of mercy, forgiveness, and healing.
Right. And that goes back to the idea of deconstructed Christianity, because most of the time what is deconstructed is a false Christianity. And what remains is almost nothing. And so our hope is to be drawn back into the true faith of the Catholic Church. One of my favorite things to go back to is this idea that we want to suffer for the church, right? We want to be martyrs for the faith if God gives us the grace and the courage to do so. But how often do we say, I'm going to suffer in the church? As a priest, I can say that, there's going to be a time when I don't, want to agree with where they send me. I don't want to agree with the decisions that are made in my parish. There's going to be places where I suffer. But if I do that within the church, it kind of goes back to the difference between St. Francis and Martin Luther, is that no doubt St. Francis was as offended deeply to the soul as Martin Luther was by whatever scandal and corruption they saw within the church. But Francis threw himself into poverty, into the saintly way, while Martin Luther tore himself apart from it. And so I really want to go back to just praying for Audrey and anyone else who's experienced this deconstruction of their faith, that they may re-encounter Jesus Christ, not just as an idea, not just as some character in a story that gives great ideals and stories, but that it's a true and living person. Right, that we don't just believe in an idea; we believe in a person that changes everything for us. And so it's just we being with the missionaries here. One of the mission leaders here today reminded the missionaries as they get ready to go back home that there are bishops and priests and deacons and doctors and lawyers and mothers and fathers and a lot of really great and holy regular people who are net alum. But you know what? There are also drug addicts, prostitutes, people in prison who were net alum as well. And, it's this reminder that, just having been through this doesn't mean you're going to be perfect the rest of your life. And I was just so moved by the mercy of God at that moment to say, God hasn't abandoned those people who look abandoned to us. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to trust that Audrey and anyone who else is going through this has not been abandoned by God. And, I don't want to say that they've abandoned God, but they're on a journey that can be respected, but only if we're praying for them to come back home.
Amen. And we have to continue to pray for Audrey Assab. We have to pray for our loved ones who have done this 180, completely walked away from Christianity. But what's baffling is, as she no longer refers to herself as a Christian, she says she still loves Jesus. She says she loves the idea of him. And she said the idea of him that she created, even if it was something a part of what she was taught. And so she said she loves the things that Jesus, quote, allegedly said and did. And she even refers to this basically composite of Jesus that she constructed. And it's so fascinating because her big message that she wants the world to understand is that although she loves Jesus, she says, I don't know. And she said she's sending her son to Catholic school. But when he has questions or comments about God and says these incredible things of what he's learning, she looks at him and says, I don't know. Because for her, it's an honest response, but she wants him to have this sense of, I don't know. And that's kind of the answer that we can always have. But isn't it fascinating that all of this flips, that people who no longer say they're Christian say they still love Jesus, even if they believe that they're participating in moral relativism by even saying that they've defined their own sense of Jesus. But then at the same time, they want other people to be exposed. But you, as long as you're exposed and say, I don't know, that's okay. But if you are exposed and preach Jesus and you're confident in it, that's when that's problematic.
Yes, and we're just praying that everyone be brought back into the body of the Christ, because you can't have Christ without the church and you can't have the church without Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's Father Tim Grumbach here on Trending with Timory. I'm going to unpack a little bit more of Audrey's story when I come back, talking about psychedelics and also how we can work on meditation and prayer. That's been Father Tim Grumbach. We'll come back in just a little bit. You can find Father Tim on social media. We've tagged him. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending to connect. I'll be back in just a bit.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Coming up, we'll talk about how to meditate, how to grow in your prayer and meditation. I can always use these tips, how to overcome those distractions so that we continue to be more present and grow in our prayer life. Because that should be a goal. We shouldn't just settle with the status quo of, okay, I pray my prayers in the morning and the night. Great, checkbox. Our prayer should grow as the days and months and years go on. But first, we've been talking about the story of singer-songwriter Audrey Assad. She's been known for her Christian music. She's been Catholic, but no longer identifies as Catholic nor a Christian. If you missed part of the conversation, you can check out the podcast. I was just discussing that with Father Tim Grumbach here on Trending. But there is something in her story that's really stood out to me. This, if you don't know her story, she grew up in a very, very restricted, so-called, you know, kind of Christian community that did a lot of harm and had a very low view of women, a very puritanical sense of humanity that was wrong. And it caused a lot of problems for her, including physical self-pleasure and self-harm that she engaged in for a number of years. And she gave it up for 16 years. I think 17 maybe, and then all of a sudden is back to it as she's kind of ditched Christianity. And now, as she's talked about this in her healing journey, because one of the big things for her has been healing from the trauma she's experienced, justifiably so. But something that's occurred in her healing journey is that she's gotten into psychedelics, and it brings up the question, why not psychedelics? What's wrong with them? Before we go there, I want you to hear just a little bit about what she's had to say surrounding her journey.
I feel like a lot of people who've watched my journey unfold in public, a lot of people who are still in institutional Christianity are laughing. And I imagine just laughing. And they're like, oh, so cliche. Another, you know, millennial Christian becomes a Christ consciousness hippie,
right,
and does psychedelics and blah, blah, blah. Like, that's the vibe I'm getting from people. They're like, oh, of course, you know?
Yep.
And I'm like, yeah, of course. Like, of course that's what happened, because I did psychedelics, which healed some of my PTSD symptoms and my trauma symptoms. But they opened the doors of my perception, which had been so shut tight by legalism and dogma and fear. And when my mind opened, I walked away toward that wide open field. Of course I did. Mm-hmm. Of course, when I realized that Rumi's poem about a field that lies out beyond right doing and wrong doing. You know, of course, when I saw that, I walked toward it. Who would not want to do
that? It's fascinating. If you're hearing, that was Audrey Assad sharing about how she does psychedelics. It's part of what healed her. She goes on to share about how when she started doing psychedelics, a bunch of her food allergies went away. Her nail biting decreased. Her anxiety decreased. She talks about all of these things that went away and how she's feeling so much better. And isn't it fascinating? And we're all guilty of this. Even if we don't outright leave Christianity, that what heals us, what makes us feel good, what gives us money, those things we turn into our God. And we replace God. Now, perhaps you and I haven't gone ahead and ditched Christianity, but we tend to turn what feels good, what heals us, what makes us money, what we love, we tend to turn it into our God. And so there's a reason why she says, of course, this is what she chases after. But it's fascinating because if you actually hear some of her stories about having started taking these psychedelics, she said how she would hear this voice and the voice would say, I am here. She talked about how at one point she had, you know, Jesus, and when she was on the psychedelics, basically handing her like, here, do these, take this. It was kind of this sense of awokeness that she continues to emphasize. And she even said she doesn't need to know if it's true or not what she's following now. She just chooses it. You see, she then kind of continues to emphasize how she's pro self-pleasure now and how she wishes that she never preached a message of sexual integrity or purity. And I look at this story and I see someone who is chasing whatever makes her feel good. And isn't that what we do when you and I sin? We chase what makes us feel good. We may not have abandoned Christianity, but we throw Christ out in those moments. And ultimately, you know, as we bring this back to the topic of psychedelics, what's wrong with psychedelics? Well, the big problem with psychedelics is this. You become your own God. You leave reality. You choose pleasure. You use it as a means to define your reality as essentially you're escaping from reality. Now, perhaps some people do experience healing. They experience a decrease in PTSD, a decrease in various health and anxiety and other issues of bad habits. Perhaps that's the case. But we always come back to the question, does the means justify the ends? If it's causing us to lose our sense of Christian identity, if it's causing us to see the beautiful creation of the human person that's meant to be respected and protected, yeah, that's problematic. You see, psychedelics put us in our false sense of reality, and psychedelics create us to define our own realities and our own creations and constructs as God. And we need to be very aware of this as individuals, that although we're not taking psychedelics, or although I'm not doing that, although I've not thrown Christianity out, we choose to follow pleasure and have that define and transform what we do and don't believe in. And so it's always a good challenge for us to take stock, but also to have more compassion and empathy for where other people are at in their journey and see this as a means for helping to peel back the layers of the onion, to get back to the core, to get back to the middle, to understand the true depth, the middle ground of who a person is and what they're created for. We continue to pray for Audrey Assad along her journey, and I hope that she comes back. And if you're a lover of her music, like I myself have been, remember that as she's prayed and sang this song with us, let's pray and sing with and for her now. You're listening to Trending with Timmery here on Relevant Radio. One thing that is so challenging is prayer. And I'm learning as different states in life come and go that prayer can become more challenging, it can become less challenging. But in reality, if we want to do something better, one of the best things we can do is pray, read, and study about it. And I want to send you some tips for growing and developing your prayer life. Of course, we want to make sure doing morning prayer, night prayer, our examination of conscience. If you can, starting that daily devotional to going to daily mass as you're able. But let's talk a little bit about what prayer is. St. John Damascene says that prayer is an elevation of the soul to God. And I love this definition because this is what is so great about the fantastic Catholic architecture in the world. Our great cathedrals and basilicas, because it raises the heart and the mind and the soul to God. A sense of looking up. This is why some people actually say that they pray the best when they're actually in that great outdoors, because it elevates the soul to God. This is a challenge, though, as well, of technology that constantly brings us down and in on ourselves, and instead of seeing the world and reality around us, turns us into this digital reality. There's a great priest who lived some years ago, an Irish priest, Father Dom Vitalis Lahodi, and he talks about how prayer has four things. It adores, it asks pardon, it gives thanks, and begs for graces. And he talks about how we might not pray all four of these things at the same time in a given prayer setting that we have, but all of them, whether it's adoration, asking pardon, forgiveness, giving thanks, or begging for graces and making our petitions, that all of these should ultimately elevate our soul and unite us to God. And he talks about some of the differentiation in prayer. We often, many of us, often stand at just the level of vocal prayer, where we recite prayer after prayer. It may be the rosary, it may be a prayer that we've written, a prayer that we've read once. Many of us tend to participate in that vocal prayer. But we struggle to make it into the next level of mental prayer, where we're no longer using words or formulas and kind of hitting this repetition and momentum. And nothing's necessarily wrong with this momentum unless it's not elevating our soul to God. Unless it's failing to actually bring us into a deeper prayer. Because all vocal prayer should arouse the mind to pray. But here's where the battle of distraction occurs. We get into a momentum of praying, maybe our rosary super fast. Or we just get into the habit of course we pray before meals, but do we ponder and think about what we're praying? We live in a battle of distraction, and I have to say, many of the great saints who have walked before us have commented that our distractions in prayer tend to be intentional. I'll give a great example that I've been guilty of. As a team here at Trending, we pray together before every meeting and before every show for what we're doing, but also for you. And it's easy at times to be, okay, I've got to set up all the screens, I've got to make sure the mic's in the right place. And sometimes as we're praying, I could choose to be setting everything up rather than being present and pausing and pray. You see, I'm choosing a distraction rather than choosing to be present in that moment of prayer. So it's a reminder for us to make sure we're in the right environment, to have the right posture, and to continue to work on how we pray and be aware that we're meant to elevate our soul to God in those moments of prayer. More on prayer throughout this week. It's our theme as we continue to move on.